You are listening to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast. Thanks for tuning in again. Andrew is my name. That's a weird way to say that. Andrew is the name of me.
Yes, Cameron is the name my parents chose to give me. Yes.
And with us, as always...
I got Corlin for my birthday.
Yes, our birth names. This is already a gong show. Anyways, thanks for tuning in. This is the podcast that each week unpacks a different piece of doctrine or theology and just talks about why it matters and why it's important to our Christian life and our Christian walk. So if you are tuning into the first time, you can go back 10 or 11 episodes, and we've got some really interesting podcasts. But this morning... we are going to talk about the Trinity, and I'm surprised we haven't talked about this sooner, but whatever. We talked about a bunch of other attributes of God, but we want to unpack what the Trinity is. How do we define God? Is the Trinity actually taught in the Bible? And then, you know, why is that important, I guess? So I'll throw it out to you guys. If someone came up to you and asked, can you define what is the Trinity? It's a great character in The Matrix.
First off, make sure we were talking about the same Trinity.
That's right.
Yeah, that's you right. Go into this big, long theological answer, and they're like, no, I was talking about The Matrix.
I don't know that one.
That's funny. When we first started talking about this topic, I was thinking back to like every... analogy or like illustration given to me growing up about, you know, apples and like elements of, you know, that make up one. And it really conflicts with the fact that those illustrations don't work because, you know, we believe God is God and Jesus is God and the Spirit of God is, it's separate, but they're all still God, where, you know, an apple seed is not an apple, but
yeah.
You know, God is still God. Yep. And so yep. That really conflicts with almost every Sunday school illustration that I've ever grown up with. Because I think to unpack and to truly understand, it may not be possible to fully articulate what the Trinity is.
Yeah, what other analogies did you guys hear growing up? I heard the water one.
Yeah.
You know how water is liquid and gas and...
Ice.
I forgot the third thing. Or a tree. You know, it's a trunk and leaves and branches, but it's all a tree.
But a leaf isn't a tree.
Yeah, I know, right? Mm-hmm. It kind of breaks
the
down.
The one that sticks out to me is it was described to me as it's like you cut a pie into three equal pieces, but each third of the pie is the full pie. That's the one that I remember being told. Yeah.
Then you went home and ate an entire pie and said, Mom, I only ate a third of it.
No. That's right. For some reason, though, that is something that has stuck with me, and it's actually never really been something that I've questioned the validity of
right.
Trinity. Of it's not that I understand it by any means. I don't understand how God can be three distinct persons and yet all one God.
Yeah.
I don't understand the inner working of that, but... it's never really been something that I personally had to wrestle with you know, it's not that I didn't understand it and then was like, oh man, I got to look into this, but it's been good to look into it. That's for sure. Did you guys have to wrestle through or with it?
Well, one of my favorite stories about this is when I was a youth pastor, there was a kid that had come to the youth group for a while and not from a Christian home, not a believer. And then it was really neat. One afternoon after school, he came by and I got to like pray with him, and he became a Christian. And then I was like, okay, now we got to disciple you. And I remember, I don't know why I did this. The first time we met, I was like, okay, I'm going to explain the Trinity to you. Like, and I think, and I shouldn't laugh. I don't know if he's following Jesus anymore. Hopefully he still is, but his face was just kind of like, what have I done? Like, almost like, you guys believe this? Like, right. What?
Like, welcome to the club.
Here. Yeah, like, here's now, the dark secret. Now that you're in, here's what we really believe. That's what his face looked like. Like, I've joined a cult. Oh, my goodness. Right. This is what you guys believe? And I went, oh, maybe that wasn't the greatest, like, first week of discipleship to start with. Because it's just, it's hard to wrap your mind around. as far as myself, yeah, I don't, growing up, it's not like I mean, I grew up in a Christian home and a pastor's home, but we didn't sit around and have like debates about the Trinity. It was always just kind of like, yep, Jesus is God. Never really thought about, wait, how is that possible with, you know, God the Father? Is he praying to himself? I never really wrestled with that until probably Bible school, where they force you to like, hey, now write a paper about it. Oh, right. Now I got to actually think about it. Yeah. How about you, Cam? Ever?
No, I think that, actually, you know, I never really questioned much, and I think that's a fault. And I wouldn't even want to raise my kids like that now to not ask hard questions. But I did grow up in a stream, I think I've shared several times, where questioning something was almost like taboo. And so, you know, not until Bible school did I realize the Trinity is not even referenced anywhere in Scripture, because the way I grew up, it was just kind of so obvious, right? And having not read the Bible thoroughly as a kid, we almost do that disservice to our kids, I think, in just talking about these Christianese terms that I think we'll unpack at some point, and just assume that they've reconciled that for themselves.
Yeah.
And that's how it was delivered to me. And I remember when I was in school, just early language about God and creation and references to us. And, like, I don't know why that didn't, you know, spark any, like, what is that Trinity that there's more to God than just what I was reading, but I never really unpacked it, because I didn't really have a problem with it. Much like, you know, God is everywhere all the time, you know, we don't really have a problem with that, we believe that. So the Trinity is kind of similar in the sense of, yeah, it doesn't make sense, but so much of God doesn't make sense to me.
Yeah, and it's kind of, I think it's good, we'll define it here in a minute, but I think it's good, you know, we're going to attempt to kind of unpack it a bit, but you're right, there, you come to a certain point where it's kind of like, there's nothing else in our world that is comparable to, you know, something that exists as three persons and yet one, and we try, you know, the egg, the tree, the whatever, those things all fall short. Because there's nothing else. God is very different than the rest of creation in that aspect. And I think that's actually a good thing. Anytime anyone has said, like, hey, I can fully define how God exists, usually it's heresy. like, especially, and we're going to get into some of the different explanations of how God exists as, you know, either three or one or some combination. Anytime someone says, like, hey guys, I figured it out, I can explain it, usually it's heresy. So it's actually okay to live with some of that, like, tension, I guess. So I guess back to that first question, how would you define, if someone said, hey, not the Matrix, how would you define the Trinity? Explain it to me, like, in a sentence. What would your definition be?
Picture an apple.
Oh, my gosh. We're spinning in circles here.
Yeah. I'm kidding. Go ahead.
No, I would just describe it as, like, God is so amazing and so complex that there's attributes about him that manifest themselves different ways. And, you know, and I keep referencing the way I talk to my children, which it might be different than the way I talk to someone at you know, at work, for example. But, you know, Jesus being the Son of God, being, you know, God manifested in flesh, each individually God, the Spirit of God, you know, hovering over the earth before creation. Like, I would just stumble over words and try to explain, like, they're all God manifested differently throughout time and space in Scripture.
Yeah, I think when it comes to explaining stuff like this, there needs to be an element of recognizing that you'll never do it justice.
Sure.
Because I don't think as humans we'll ever fully understand, even in death, when you know, we're resurrected in the end times. I don't think when we're made complete that we'll understand, because it's not going to matter. However, it is important to be able to defend it. So I think I would just describe it as the Trinity, or the triunity is God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit being three distinct persons, yet one God, all equally God and all equally separate persons.
Yeah.
And ascent, like, I realize there's things to unpack around that to some extent, but I think there's also some beauty in the fact that if you describe who God is powerful enough to work through who he is in yeah. people's lives, right? Mm-hmm. And that might be all they need to, oh, okay, like, who knows, maybe the Holy Spirit will work in their lives in that moment
yeah.
And give them a sense of understanding
yeah.
that they desired. So,
and that's how God revealed himself to, through creation, using language like, let us create
yeah.
in
yeah.
our image. And all through Genesis, in the first few chapters, there's several references to us and God using language that, like, Elohim as plural, a pronoun for us.
Mm-hmm.
And it's interesting, I think, that there's a few points. I think there's about 7 or 8 scriptures where that's presented. And so right from the beginning, it couldn't even be defined. Like, the presence of God couldn't even be mm-hmm. defined. And so the words used to grasp this entity were usually always plural, mm-hmm. which was really, really interesting.
Yeah. Yeah, I just wrote down a definition from Wayne Grudem. He's a theologian. I just like how he words it. He says, God eternally exists as 3 persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each person is fully God, and there's one God, which kind of, like, hurts your brain. But wait, how's that possible? But that's, I really like that definition, because it just kind of very, as clearly as we can, you know, God is eternal. He exists as 3 persons. There's not 3 gods, right? There's one God who exists as 3 persons. And then I like that, you know, in that definition, each person is fully God. Because even you were talking about before how some people have this view of, you know, well, Jesus is like 33.3% of God, and the Holy Spirit's like 33.3%, and then God the Father's 33.3%. But that's not actually how God exists. How? And I remember listening to a podcast with Wayne Grudem, and someone asked him, well, what percent of God is God the Father? He said, 100%. But wait, but what percent of God is God the Son? 100%.
Yeah.
And then mm-hmm. God the Spirit is 100% God. So you go, man, it's just these layers of trying to think that through. And like we said, it's okay to kind of rest in a bit of the confusion. But a few, like, really key things. Yeah, God is eternal. He exists as 3 persons, and each person is fully God. And yet there's only one God. And like Cam, you said, the word Trinity doesn't appear anywhere in Scripture, which is kind of interesting. But it's fascinating to me that as you read the Bible kind of cover to cover, it's like progressively revealed more and more. Like you said, in Genesis, in the first couple chapters, Genesis 1:26, God does say, you know, let us make man in our image. And you go, well, who is he talking to? And someone said, oh, maybe he's talking to the angels. Well, we're not made in the image of angels, so he can't be talking to angels. So he's talking to...
That line of Father, thinking Son, is a simple Spirit. Mistake by thinking that Jesus arrived later in the narrative and that the Holy Spirit was only given at Pentecost and not yeah. there from the beginning. Mm. That's like the easiest stumble that people make.
Yeah.
And I think you preached last year on the angel of the Lord evidence yeah. throughout the Old Testament, where it seems pretty obvious in that breakdown that Jesus was present throughout that
yeah.
time. And like the Spirit of the Lord... overall creation before even announced as God. And so, yeah, rearrange your thinking to understand that from the beginning, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God were present before creation and all throughout. And yes, Jesus sent and manifested in flesh at one point in human history, but not like that was the introduction of Jesus. And so I think that breaks down God for people in their minds to partition off, like, well, okay, well, now we have the Holy Spirit yeah. that God sent as our comforter. Where was he before? No, he was just created after. Like, that's not true.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it takes a little bit of reading and a little bit of unpacking to see
yeah.
that evidence through the Old Testament, but it all points towards Jesus.
Yeah.
But it's like Jesus pointing towards that time where, like...
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and there's, I mean, I'll just reference a few more. I mean, Genesis 3:22... After the Adam and Eve sin, God says the man has become like one of us. Genesis 11:7, the Tower of Babel, come let us go down and confuse their language. Isaiah 6:8, when Isaiah has that like throne room vision and God says, whom shall I send? Which I love is singular. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? So singular and plural used in the same God's talking about himself, which I think is just fascinating. Mm-hmm. And stuff like that, like, you can miss when you just kind of read over it, yeah. But when you stop and go, wait, God used a singular and a plural in the same sentence, and he's talking, who am I going to send, and who's going to go for us? And it's just, I'm nerding out, right? You're like, wow, yeah. That's awesome. and you could go on and on, and we won't, but there's lots of scripture in the Old Testament that has this kind of plural type of language. And then I like what you said, like, I remember... And maybe we'll jump down into, you know, some of the errors around this. But I remember thinking that, too. It's like, you know, the Old Testament's kind of God the Father's stomping grounds.
Right.
And then the Gospels are when God, Jesus. The Jesus, comes.
And helps the Father chill out a little
yeah,
bit.
Yeah, and then, you know, Jesus leaves. And then, oh, here's now God the Spirit. Yeah, it's
Act
like,
3.
Yeah, Act 3. And actually, you know, we laugh about, like, oh, yeah, you know, different. But that's actually, like, if you talk about modalism, right? If anyone's seen that video, that's modalism, Patrick. But that there are some denominations today that believe, you know, I think I'm going to name names. T.D. Jakes, super popular preacher, black preacher in the States. And it's funny, when asked about it, he's like, no. But he talks about God. God manifests in different forms. And he not three in one at the same time. God the Father here. God the Son here, God the Spirit here. Well, that's modalism. That's God appearing in different forms, not all at the same time. So, and that's from the 3rd century. Like, that's 1,700 years ago. That Sabellius little rascal, he thought of that. But there's even denominations today that totally believe that are... You know, oneness Pentecostalism is a denomination that says, no, the Trinity does not exist. There is one God who manifests himself. Well, now God is Jesus. Well, now he's different. He's the Father. Well, now he's the Spirit. And I can kind of sympathize a little bit because, you know, if you do kind of just a perusal of Scripture, you could maybe land there where you go, oh, well, it kind of seems like maybe God the Father is over here and God the Spirit. So I have a little bit of sympathy, but then my sympathy ends because I'm like...
part of it is because they're not likely thinking of, like when you read Genesis or you read early Scripture, the easy thing is to think, okay, Spirit-inspired, which essentially means God came and grabbed the ink in someone's hand and wrote exactly
happening?
Right. Without human engagement. And I think what's beautiful about language that is unclear, it's that the writers of the text didn't try to land on figuring out God. They were stuck in this the Spirit inspired, like, this is what I feel that we need to write down for history. This is what God's speaking to me, and he's not giving us this defined element of him. It was still beautiful mystery, and they were okay with writing down beautiful mystery. And I think that throughout human history, we are not comfortable with that. And so then we say we must land on some direct instruction that we can give our followers, where why aren't we not comfortable in that beautiful mystery, which is God, which is Jesus and the Holy Spirit wrapped up in one? Mm-hmm. Why do we struggle with that so much? If someone, an ancient text writer without Google or with the internet,
yep,
is able to say, this is how I feel the Spirit of God is leading me to record biblical history.
Yeah.
And using plural words, using oneness within distinct attributes. I think it's we lose something by trying to nail that down.
Yeah.
And we see patterns, like you said, of church worldview that, you know, when you step back from it, it's like, wow, how did you arrive there? How did you... You know, do you not believe that God can be everywhere at once, or does he manifest only as God everywhere at once and then switches to Jesus to be, or do you, because that works in direct contradiction to other attributes of God that we've already unpacked.
You're like, and we'll get into a few more different, like, kind of almost there, but still twisted thinking. Like, so modalism is one of those ones where it's just an attempt to try and
explain it
in a way that makes 100% sense, but And so I get it. But yeah, that's from the 3rd century, like I said, and people today still kind of cling to that and think that that's what's true. But then you get to the New Testament, and I like what you said, Cam. It's not like the writers of the scriptures, like Moses never sat down and go, okay, how am I going to explain this to people? Okay, he just wrote what God inspired him to write. And that's, I love that in a sense that it almost points to the truth of it. Because, and I love that about Christianity is that, you know, someone even mentioned in a, and this is off topic, but someone said, you know, where in the Bible is polygamy condemned? It's not. Mm-hmm. And yet it doesn't have to be, because God never affirms polygamy, but the scriptures never hide that a lot of the fathers of the faith were idiots and had multiple wives. Mm-hmm. And I love that about, anyways, I love that about Christianity is that we don't try to hide or explain. Right. No one sits down, like even Paul and Peter, they didn't go, okay, we got to make sure this is super clear. Okay, God exists as three. They just wrote as God revealed and inspired them to write. So,
and you can see progression in their works,
exactly,
maturity,
yeah,
in Paul's writing from, yeah, the first, and even Luke contradicting a little bit of Paul, because Luke is writing about the man he knew as Paul. So the writing of the scripture is a whole nother podcast,
yeah,
altogether, but it is, and I believe, does give credibility to,
yep,
the fact that God has revealed himself in a way to broken people, and,
yep,
we're blessed with the history to see that progression.
Yep.
And so to land today saying something in contrast to what they experienced and what they wrote and what the Lord approved and documented, mm-hmm, that's an interesting space to live in.
Yeah. So why do you guys think the Trinity is important to the Christian faith?
I don't know.
That's a strange question, though, because to ask that question, you'd essentially have to be saying, like, why Jesus or why the Spirit or why is God important to the Christian faith? Because the Trinity is just a name to define God.
Mm-hmm.
Why is God important to Christianity?
But I think it's like
understanding the aspects of the way God has revealed himself is important.
Yeah, and if... like why it's important that God is three in one. And there is importance. Cause even so, yeah, like when you read the New Testament, you very clearly see God is three in one. Jesus' baptism.
Yeah.
He's baptized. It says, you know, the Father spoke from heaven. This is my Son. And then the Holy Spirit descends. You see all three members of the Trinity operating. And then even at the Great Commission, Jesus says, you know, go and make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then there's a few other points like 2 Corinthians 13 and 1 Peter 1. Both of those passages clearly say like God the Father, Jesus Christ the Lord, and the Holy Spirit. That's my paraphrase. But all three members of the Trinity, mm-hmm, are mentioned. So I think... because I was going to throw out a question too, but I'll do that afterwards about, you know, can you actually be a Christian if you don't believe in the Trinity? But I think God being three in one is massively important, because the entire atonement, like our justification by faith alone, doesn't mean anything if God is not three in one. Because if Jesus comes... because all three members of the Trinity play a role in our salvation. God, mm-hmm, the Father plans salvation and sends the Son. Jesus, God the Son, comes and takes on human form. He doesn't lay aside divinity. He adds to his divinity. I got to be clear about that. That's another, mm-hmm, episode, right?
Yep.
The kenosis,
yeah,
theory. And Jesus didn't lay aside divinity. He added humanity to his divinity. And yet he goes and he pays... the price for our salvation to please the wrath of God the Father, right? And again, my mind
yeah,
already hurts.
Yeah.
So God the Son pays the penalty. And then the Holy Spirit, well, actually all three members of the Trinity are talked about raising God from the dead. The Spirit of God raised, mm-hmm, Jesus from the dead. So, and then the Spirit of God is given to us, right? To live inside of us,
intercede for us.
So all three members of the Trinity are, crucial for our salvation. And so you go, well, if Jesus isn't fully God, should we pray to him? Should we worship him? Well, not if he's not God, if he's just some man that God used. If there is no Trinity, then there's no independence and personal nature of God in himself, right? Because we say that God exists as a community of persons. The example of marriage kind of breaks down because, you know, marriage is meant to be this picture of different roles but complete unity, exactly like the Trinity. There's different roles, and yet there's unity. And so there's a lot at stake if we kind of say, the Trinity doesn't exist. So,
or I'm just going to focus on, you know, Jesus and the New Testament and the feel-good kind of elements of that.
Sure, yeah.
And ignore the conviction that the Holy Spirit offers and helps us through to walk righteously, or the justness of God that that is evident throughout Scripture. And so I think it is beautiful when you think of God being obviously all-knowing, all-powerful, knowing that this human race, which he desired, would fall, which he loved, would sin, and to offer a redemption plan that included all of him.
Yeah.
And then, you know, an element to sustain us through the Spirit. Like, it's actually quite beautiful when you break that down and think that from the beginning, time in memoriam, like, God knew we would need this, and he gives himself to humanity in that way. And it, and the marriage analogy is really interesting because that's just a way for us simply to break down this relationship. But, you know, the caution is to, when you've become a Christian and you're navigating that, to think like, well, God is the Old Testament, and that kind of harshness doesn't exist. And it's like Jesus and the Holy Spirit are evidence in our life to appease that wrath. And it, but that wrath is done in love, and that wrath is set there through justice. And it's, yeah, it is a beautiful abstract of our relationship with God that that we need. We need every single element of that. And so, yeah, don't gravitate to one and just want to pray to my buddy Jesus, who, you know, my pal.
My homeboy.
My home.
Yeah. Because I think, too, a lot of the problems that or a lot of objections that people have kind of disappear when you understand the Trinity. Because even like, oh, you know, God would punish his own son? That's like cosmic child abuse. No, God, or Jesus is God. Like, he willingly went, and God himself was taking the punishment. It wasn't like Jesus was just some guy that God picked and like, whoa, poor Jesus, he gets the wrath of God. No, it's God himself. So there's lots of, and yet at the same time, there's lots of, you know, when Jesus prays to God the Father, and if, is he praying to himself? Well, no, he's praying to his Father. Well, but he's got, you know what I mean? There's lots that we go, well, wait a second. That doesn't make, and even when Jesus says, like, no one knows the hour that I'm coming back, I don't even know. And someone said, like, wait, how could he not know? He's God. Well, he's the Son. He's God the Son. Only God the Father knows. But how does that work? Right? There's certain elements that you just kind of go, that's the mystery of how the Godhead operates. And then even even in John 16, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit will, God, Jesus is going to send the Spirit, and the Spirit will remind the disciples of everything that Jesus has taught, and the Spirit will glorify Jesus. So you go, but wait, like, what? So you have this picture of the Holy Spirit loves to make much of Jesus and point people to Jesus, and God, and Jesus loves to bring glory to God the Father, but there's only one God, and just how they all operate is just very fascinating. And it's okay, like we said early on, to not fully understand it. When someone asks, like, someone asked me, how does Jesus not know when he's coming back? I don't know. I really don't know.
And that might feed in, that might feed into his, you know, his presence here on earth, where he did operate through his divinity, but, you know, differently. And I think that he, through that all, we're trying to understand something, like you said, cosmic, where this entire time they've been graciously trying to dumb it down for us so that we can understand, listen, I'm going to send you a teacher. We're going to have people documented. We're going to then give you a comforter, an advocate, a helper to help you understand what Jesus taught. And we're like, no, wait a minute. I want to know about you. Like, I want to tell me, I want to try to understand. And I feel like you know, I'm sometimes comical in that sense. I feel like Jesus is shaking his head like, guys, it was pretty clear. Like, I can appreciate a little study, but don't spend 30 years trying to understand something that I didn't even lay out for you.
Yeah.
That's actually a really good point. I was literally just about to talk about how it's really
show me your notes
to start.
Then.
Yeah, show me your notes.
All right, let me type it.
Yeah, just give me one second. No,
but I was actually going to mention, like, it's. I think there is a danger in that as Christians we can start to, in a sense, babble about stuff like this, just like pointless talk about, well, is Jesus this way? Like, is this, and start trying to nitpick things that aren't important enough to spend that much time on. It's not that they're not important, but like the Trinity's a mystery. Mm-hmm. It's not for us to understand fully.
Yeah.
And I don't think that it's right for us to sit and just try to understand that specifically. Is it good to understand it to an extent? Yes. Is it good to just sit and spend your life? I mean, maybe if God calls you to spend your life trying to unpack the Trinity, okay, I don't know.
No, I think any study and investment should be done with the intention that I want to further understand so I can further help. You know what I mean? Like,
Yeah.
Because
with all your study, can you still explain the Trinity to someone who doesn't understand and have them understand fully? Probably not, because it's not for us to understand fully.
Yeah.
And I think that that's okay. And I think that as Christians, that's something that, although it is important to recognize that, yes, like you said, it is important to study and to understand so that we can explain and help others. It's the Trinity is not in and of itself a matter of salvation. It is a part of the salvation story, like what you said. But to understand that God the Father sent Jesus to die and save us from our sins is key to our salvation, and the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. So, yes.
But we've all experienced it without understanding it, I think is what you're saying.
Yes, yeah,
we've all experienced and walked through salvation, and then learn and progress and grow, which I think is the Christian trajectory, in a sense of, and you've referenced yourself several times, can you look back 5-10 years and see a growth in righteousness and a growth in knowledge given by the Holy Spirit? And I think that's beautiful. And as you said, I've often prayed and for God to reveal himself to someone in a way that they cannot argue or because I've not been able to intellectually convince or to educate someone on this is God and this is what it means to be a Christian. In my personal experience, it's always been that person had some form of revelation and then questions began, and that created neat dialogue around, listen, I'm not sure, but we can find out, right? Mm-hmm. And that's what we're trying to do here with this podcast, is say, like, we're not theologians by any means, but we are people who can unpack this experience we've had through God and say, like, what does it mean? And I think, we have all experienced salvation before that knowledge, and that's available. That's the beauty of the mystery and the gift available for everyone.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, definitely.
But fault was I never, once I experienced that, I never thought any more of it. I kind of just went on with life and didn't let it change me, and didn't let it change the way I read the Bible, and didn't allow for questions. And I think that is kind of like wasteful. I feel like it was wasteful for me not to explore Christianity further. So if you're listening and you have questions, like, don't stop asking questions. Don't stop trying to understand.
Yeah.
But be prepared for when you reach the end of that thought or that line of thinking, you have to settle with the mystery, which is God, which is the Trinity.
Yeah.
And then move on to another piece of scripture that is interesting to explore.
Yeah. I think my question about, can you be a Christian and not believe in the Trinity? I'm just going to even throw that out there, like, because I think there's a difference between, like, just being ignorant of something and, like, oh, I didn't even realize that that was a thing, and then willfully being like, no, there's only one God, not three persons. I think, because you think about, like, in the, third and fourth century, they, like, burned people at the stake for not believing in the Trinity, which, I mean, they did a lot of pretty messed up stuff. But you think about, like, Arius and other, those, the Arianism thing, that God being, or God the Son being created, and then the Nicaea Council, where they kind of hashed out, no, we believe in the Trinity. And I love it. There's a, you know, Athanasius was a 29-year-old guy that was pretty key in that. So I'm like, wow, way to go. 29 years old, and he...
That's like a senior citizen in those days.
Yeah, back in, yeah, life expectancy is 32. Man, that guy's old. But I think even though we don't fully understand it, and even if you become a believer and you're like just ignorant about it, you know, I didn't even realize that was a thing. I think that that's fine because you grow in your knowledge of it, and it's important. That's different than someone saying like, no, I reject that. That's because then I think you're actually worshiping a different God, and you're not worshiping the God of the Bible. If you say like, well, no, God is not a Trinity. Well, then you have a different religion. You don't have Christianity. Mm-hmm. Like, or else if the Trinity wasn't a big deal, then we would say, yeah, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, you guys are in, you're with us. And they view it that way. No, we are Christians. And we would say, no, you're not, because you are worshiping a different God. Yeah. So I totally agree with you guys that, you know, we don't. And that's what bothered me a lot about when I went to seminary, is because you would have Christian guys sitting around arguing about this for forever. And I'm like, guys, at the end of the day, like, people are dying and going to hell. We need to tell people about Jesus. Oh, but what about, you know, this and that? And that's my impression of a seminary student. What about this? And it just drove me batty. Like, guys, come on. Like, you can just argue about everything. But there comes a point where, yeah, even if you don't fully understand it, if you want to follow Jesus, you have to say, no, I believe that God is three in one.
Yeah.
Or else I think, yeah, you have a different God, I guess.
And if you do believe that God is, in fact, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father, and you live your Christian life, again, not being open to like having and understanding a relationship with God the Father, and you know, speaking through the Spirit, and you're selling yourself short if you just sit and just, you know, unpack the Sermon on the Mount 3,800 times throughout your Christian walk. It's like you're missing some beautiful language and some beautiful revelation through the Old Testament, through the prophets, through the judges, stories that point to Jesus and actually will give you a fuller and more rounded out idea of who Jesus is and who the Spirit is and what their roles are and how they operate today. You would be selling yourself short to not unpack that in its full context. And right now my wife is reading through the Old Testament with some friends and, yeah, struggling through Numbers and Deuteronomy. Like, how is some of this relevant? Yeah. But then we started really good conversations about, like, what part of Scripture is that? Is that history? Is that, like, which part of the ancient text? Is that geographical knowledge? Is that pointing to God? And so unpacking that and differentiating that will actually help with your Bible reading, because you'll know, you'll get to a section of Scripture and you'll understand, like, this is really good information for the folks of today. Taking an oral tradition, writing it out so people can navigate their way around the Middle East.
Yep.
When you're able to put those mindsets upon reading the Bible, when you get to a point that really points towards God or the work of Jesus, it's actually kind of exciting, because you're like, wow, this is pointing towards what we know did eventually come. Mm-hmm. But for the writers of that time, they were really listening to the Spirit and allowing the Spirit to reveal prophecy that has built our faith. So the Bible can come alive, and it can be far more rich when you do think of the Trinity as evidence throughout cover to cover of your Bible.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's a good place to leave it. Hopefully that didn't make too much sense, right? Because we don't want to fully explain. But it is. I would encourage you even to. You can always do a search on, you know, Bible passages that show the Trinity. It really is fascinating when you begin to look into the Old Testament and the New Testament and different verses that very clearly show God as three in one. Mm-hmm. And then I think too, to just remember that when you understand, you know, to a certain extent, the Trinity, it just makes salvation that much more unbelievable, how God planned our salvation and carried it out, and even how he, you know, opens our eyes to our need of him and then walks with us through his Spirit. Like, if God's not three in one, then a lot of that breaks down. So it is so crucial to our salvation, and then even to our daily walk with God, that, you know, the Spirit of God is actually with us, in us. Any last thoughts before we sign off? Hopefully this is interesting to you listening. I mean, it's interesting sitting here talking about it. But if you do, we always say, if you do have other questions or topics that you go, hey, I really don't understand this, or would you mind wrestling through this topic or whatever, you can always email me or send me a message online on Facebook, and we're open to suggestions and topics and stuff like that. So hopefully that's been helpful, and we'll talk to you next week.